Amen. Hospitality is a beautiful thing. It's one of the four things that we've been talking about, what we want to be as a church. It's a beautiful thing. There was a while ago that Azealia and I lived in Sydney. We lived in a unit block, and there was an Iranian couple, a young Iranian couple that moved in the unit above us. They'd moved in not so long ago, and I was walking up the stairs. I was coming home from guitar teaching in the afternoon. I'm trying to lug four guitars at the same time up the stairwell, and obviously they heard me banging about in the stairwell. So they rushed out, and they invited me in to their home. And 20 minutes later, I find myself with no shoes sitting in their lounge room. A big platter of fruit had arrived mysteriously. There was strong coffee on the boil. And as we sat and talked in the afternoon sun, we got to know each other. It felt a bit odd, actually. It felt a bit odd to be sitting there without my shoes in someone else's house, people I didn't know. And yet, they made me feel so at home. There was something wonderfully unhurried about their lives, something beautiful that we could just sit and talk and eat. That was the beginning of a wonderful neighborly relationship when we passed each other in the stairwell and when we caught up after that. It was a depth of warmth and relationship that wasn't kind of normal for us living in a unit block in Sydney. If you know unit blocks, they're pretty much designed to keep you in isolation from everybody, actually. There was something unhurried and open and generous and full of peace. In my little unit block in Sydney, I got to experience some Middle Eastern hospitality. And I got to say, it was a real challenge to my Western notions of what it means to be a neighbor and what it means to be hospitable. Last week, we talked about the lamenting of Naomi, her pain and her bitterness and her lament. If you recall, Ruth and Naomi are in a very, very vulnerable situation without provision, no men in their lives to provide for them. And the questions were, what will God do for them? Well, in chapter 2, we start to see the light dawn for these two. We start to see the unfolding of God's care through the hospitality of his people. And just like last week, we're going to read through it bit by bit, and I'm going to make some comments as we go through. So keep it open there in front of you, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. As we noted last week, this is a patriarchal society. They had no welfare. How were the poor supposed to survive? How was an orphan or a widow supposed to survive and provide for themselves in that situation? Well, God had actually made legal provisions in the law of Israel. Let me read to you from Leviticus. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? God actually commanded them to leave part of the harvest behind. Don't be too stringent with your profit margin. Actually leave some of the harvest in the field so that poor people, people who have no land, no prospects, no one to provide for them, they can come along and pick up what you leave behind. It was called gleaning. The gleanings were the bits that were left over once the harvest was done, the little scraps that you could pick up. Don't be too stringent. Leave some behind for the poor in the land. I don't know how well Ruth the Moabite knew the law of Israel. I don't know how well she knew the law of Israel, but she and Naomi must eat. We all must eat. And so she suggests, well, I'm going to go gleaning. I'll go behind the harvesters and I'll pick up whatever it is they drop. And here we get to meet Boaz. If this were a movie, the orchestra would swell, the pace would slow right down. We'd probably have some slow motion close up of Boaz with soft backlighting behind him. Does anyone know what a Chekhov's gun is? Chekhov was a playwright and he had a principle that every detail of every narrative, every detail in the story has to mean something, has to go somewhere. To paraphrase him, he said this: if there is a gun hanging on the wall in the first act, then it must be fired in the third act. We've been given a very big Chekhov's gun in our story. Look at verse 1 again. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. In the providence of God, Ruth has found herself gleaning in his field, in the field of a man who is directly, closely related to Naomi, Elimelech's clan, Elimelech's clanmate. And in case we missed it, just in case we missed it the first time through, look again at verse 3. Verse 3. Now, she went out, she entered a field, she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It's an important detail mentioned two verses apart. Watch this space. Watch this space. You've got to feel the distance between Boaz and Ruth. You've got to feel the difference in that society between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is a man. Ruth is a woman. Boaz is a man of standing. He has wealth. He has power. He has land. He has provision. Ruth is a poor, vulnerable woman who needs to go out and pick up the leftovers after the harvest just to survive. Boaz is an Israelite, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. And Ruth, well, she is a Moabite woman, a foreigner. How is Boaz going to treat her? How is Boaz going to respond to this foreigner in his field? Look at verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And the overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." Boaz has a position of standing. He's a man of influence. He's got wealth and power. How does he use that position? We get to see the unfolding hospitality of God's people, God's provision, his providential care for Ruth and Naomi through his hospitality. He is giving her provision. He is giving her protection. He is giving her inclusion. He uses his position to draw her in from the margins. Notice the way that the overseer talks about Ruth. Who's that woman? Oh, she's the Moabite who came from Moab. She's an outsider. But how does Boaz respond? He talks to her. "My daughter, don't go into another field. Stay here." He allows her to glean. He gives her free rein to glean and pick up whatever is left in his field. He's certainly following the letter of the law as a good Israelite man should. Allowing her to pick up after the harvest and provide for herself. But it's further than that. He actually extends his protection to her. Again, look at verse 9. "Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." It's just a subtle reminder, isn't it, that this is a dark time. What could happen to a young, vulnerable, foreign woman in the field alone with the men. What could happen out there in the fields? Boaz offers her his protection and makes it clear to all of his workers that she is not to be harmed. But he actually offers an additional kindness. Help yourself to the water. The water that the men have collected and gathered there for them to drink so that they can work through the day. You're welcome to just go and help yourself. If you're thirsty, just go and help yourself. Boaz is going well above and beyond the law of Israel. And he is signaling to everyone else, all of his workers, everyone who comes under his authority, that she is to be protected, that she is to be provided for, and that he accepts her. In that context, in that culture, this was unusual kindness. And it isn't lost on Ruth. Look at verse 10. At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told about all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Ruth knows that the kindness that Boaz is showing to her is not normal. This is unusual kindness, above and beyond kindness. And she asks why. And as he answers, it's an interesting answer. He shows a real depth of empathy for understanding the risks that she has taken in coming to Israel. She could have gone back to her mother's house. She could have been provided for in her native land, gone back to her old life. And he understands that for her to come to be a single, destitute woman in a foreign land, she took risks to be there. To show kindness to Naomi, to stick with her, and to come and make God her God. It's not usual for someone in a position of power, a position of authority, a position where you are totally at ease and comfortable, to recognize the difficulty for someone from the outside to come in. It's a theological understanding that Boaz has. He prays that God would bless her and reward her for the kindness that she has shown to Naomi, his clanmate, the widow of his clanmate. But notice the phrase he uses. How does he see the relationship between God and Ruth? Verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You've come to find refuge under God's wings. Boaz knows God to be the God who cares for the poor, to care for widows and orphans, to care for strangers and aliens and foreigners. He knows that God is the God who opens up his arms and welcomes in these people, and he belongs to God. And so therefore, he gives his resources, his authority, his position to offer that same refuge. Keep reading from verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Think about a series of concentric circles. Boaz is in the middle. He is at home. He is comfortable. He is a man of standing. On the outer circles is Ruth, a foreigner, an alien, a stranger. Boaz crosses over and he draws her into the middle. He takes her hand and he leads her and seats her down in the middle circle with him, among him and his workers. He brings Ruth to the center. He invites her to eat their food. And he even makes it, so that is a clear signal to everyone involved that she is a part of us. She is sitting at the table with us, eating the meal with us. She is one of us. You are to treat her like an insider. And he even makes the extraordinary command to pull out the grain that you've harvested and leave it for her. Harvesters didn't do that. The idea of a harvest, at harvest time, if you grew up in a farming community like I did, harvest time is all systems go, all hands on deck, get in the harvest as quick as you can. You've got to be as quick as you can, and you've got to get as much as you can. You can't leave anything behind. And Boaz says, you know what? It's fine for her to be underfoot. She can come up right up to where you're working and be underfoot. You know what? I don't care if it slows you down. And you know what? I want you to actually pull out some stalks from the bundles that you've put together, the harvest that you've collected in. I want you to pull some of that out and leave it there for her. He's not even saying make it easy for her. He's not even saying, you know what, slow down and yeah, just go easy. If there's a bit left and she can get that, that's really nice. He's actually saying, get the stuff that you've harvested, pull it out and leave it there for her. Boaz wants Ruth to be welcome. He wants her to be provided for. He wants her to be accepted, and he's using his position to provide her and provide for her and protect her and to include her. Can I just note at this point? In chapter 1, Bethlehem has had a famine that extended for 10 years. Boaz knew what it was like to be hungry. And now, in this harvest, he's ready to throw it out behind him so she can pick it up. We get the comical picture of Ruth going home with 13 kilos of barley. That's what the footnote in my Bible says. When an ephah, the amount she collected, that was about 13 kilograms of barley that she's walking back to town with. Can you imagine those muscles when she gets home? That's more than enough for today. It's more than enough for tomorrow. In fact, one day of gleaning, picking up the scraps and the leftovers, Ruth has gone home with about a week's worth of food and the leftovers from lunch. When Ruth gets home, Naomi's shocked. She's shocked. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her mother-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. 13 kilograms of barley, that is not what you expect to get from a day's worth of gleaning. You hopefully have enough to fill your belly for the night and get up and go and do it all again. Naomi's amazed. She's amazed, and she rightly assumes that if Ruth has come home with this much, someone must have taken notice of her. Someone must have shown her some incredible kindness. And she's right. And this is where it gets interesting. Because in the providence of God, Ruth stumbles into the field of Boaz. And in the providence of God, Boaz is kindly disposed to her. He is generous. He is gracious. He is kind. We are seeing God's hand at work in the circumstances and in the people, in the characters of the story. Naomi urges her to continue. Again, there is that threat in the background, isn't there? It would be good for you to stay in his field. You know, not all men are like Boaz. Not all men are as gracious and as kind and hospitable as Boaz. Not all men would treat you the way that Boaz is. It's that shadow in the background, just to remind us of the vulnerable, difficult situation they are in. Naomi blesses him. The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. There's a bit of ambiguity here. Last week we heard Naomi lamenting and talking about the Lord making her life bitter. Here she says, the Lord bless him. The Lord bless Boaz. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And in the original, it's actually ambiguous. Is she saying Boaz hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead? Or is she saying God hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead? We don't know. It's ambiguous. But she added, that man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. There's that gun hanging on the wall again. Chekhov's gun. He's one of our guardian redeemers. You see, Ruth and Naomi still have a problem, don't they? Because they have food for today. They have daily bread. God, in his wonderful provision, has shown them great kindness, an extraordinary amount of provision for one day. They have daily bread. They have weekly bread. But what about tomorrow and the day after that? What about next week? What happens when the harvest ends? When they can no longer go and follow along behind the harvesters and the harvest has all been gathered in, what happens? We're going to hear more about the guardian redeemer thing next week. But let me just say that in the providence of God, Ruth is gleaning in the field of someone who could help them and someone who seems very kindly disposed to Ruth. What can we learn from this passage? The culture is so different to ours. The customs are so different to ours. What do we learn? I hope that it gives you a bigger, richer picture of hospitality. The story of Israel is that they were rescued from slavery and poverty and given a good land with God. And it was encoded into their law that they should treat the poor and vulnerable with care, just as God had shown to them. And that's the heart that we see in Boaz. That's the heart that we see in Boaz. And we need that same heart. We should have that same heart. Listen to what Paul writes to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. He says this, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You and I were Ruth. You and I were Ruth. Most of us here, probably all of us here, are not from a Jewish background. We were totally aliens to the covenant that God made with Israel. We were Ruth. No hope, no future. We didn't belong. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were separate from God. That was our story. And how did we enter into God's kindness? There was one with ultimate power, ultimate privilege, ultimate authority. Jesus Christ came and sought us out. He stepped out of that circle and crossed over and took our hand and brought us in and sat us down with God. He made us family. We came to find refuge with God. And Jesus, his son, ushers us under his wings into that place of refuge with God. We know what it is to be brought in, welcomed, shown the hospitality of God. He used his position, his power to provide for us and to protect us and to include us. That's our story. And it changes everything. Because when we accept that we are Ruth, that we were Ruth and were shown kindness by God, when we accept that we have been shown the hospitality of Jesus, then we can learn to be like Boaz. What would it look like to live a life of hospitality? For your life to be marked by hospitality. It's not just a thing you do, like putting on the kettle or, you know, dusting the ornaments before the friends come over. It's a complete change of orientation to those around you. We need new eyes to see people differently. Imagine if a stranger entered your lounge room or your office or our church here. What needs to change for them to be welcome? To them, to experience the warmth and the love, the acceptance, the provision, the protection, the kindness of God's people. What needs to change in your demeanor or your schedule or your resources to make them feel at home here? If this was our lounge room, we kicked off our shoes, how would someone who was a stranger feel welcomed here? I want you to think about who in your life do you need to cross over a circle and draw them into a closer circle. It's fascinating to me. Some people just seem to have this gift, don't they? That you're with them and you feel peace, you feel love, you feel at home, you feel at ease with them. The most hospitable people, the most generous people I know are the least rushed. Our whole world is rushing us, isn't it? Our whole world is screaming at us to produce. And yet some of us have learned to be unhurried, to be peaceful. There is an unhurried warmth. The most hospitable and the most generous people are those who are the least defensive, the least insecure, the least worried about how they're perceived. They are just themselves, and their comfort and their ease overflows to everyone around them. It's like a circle of warmth that you are drawn into. I want to tell you, God still works in providence. He has placed Ruth in your life. Little Ruths all around you, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school. There are Ruths, strangers, aliens, people who are lonely, people who are vulnerable. There are people around us that are lonely and vulnerable. And God has called his people, the people he has showed his hospitality to be the ones to welcome, to draw in with hospitality and grace. That is who we are. That's who we are. It's what we are called to. For some of us, I think it just means slowing down and looking. Just stop for a minute. See who's around. Let's pray. Lord, your kindness to us is magnificent. To know who we were, to know how distant we were, to know how alien we were, how vulnerable we were. And yet you drew us in. You showed us your warmth. You've showed us your kindness. You've showed us your grace. You've given us your provision. You've brought us to a place where we can be at home with you. How beautiful. What a joy. Lord, would you teach us to draw people into it. All around us there are people, strangers, aliens, vulnerable. Could be the wealthiest man we pass on the street and yet totally alone and totally vulnerable. Maybe it's the refugee, the person trying to build a new life here. Doesn't speak the language, doesn't hold any currency, doesn't have any qualification, and yet trying to eke out a life here, gleaning behind the workers just to get by. Maybe it's the neighbor next door. Our walls of our homes can be such a fortress to keep everyone out and to keep everyone in, and we never actually cross over the fence. Lord, there is opportunity for us to show the heart that you have shown to us. Please change our hearts. Make us yours. Move us to be a people that are gracious and hospitable. And God, we praise you for where we see it. We pray it would grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.